But I want to put a call in for you, especially if you are going through a heartache. There's no way I can preach all the facts of going through the difficulties that we face. I was drawn to this topic based upon a couple situations, very recent, very fresh in our church, of people going through the news of a husband asking for a divorce. Immorality involved in cases such as that. And I was especially moved right the week before Christmas. We had a man not directly connected to this church, but his family is. He's 57 years old, and he got released from his job. Now, do you know how hard it would be at 57 years old as a professional to replace that job? Think about how difficult that would be. And I just felt the pain. I did. I honestly felt the pain. And I received I received very nicely this week, and I want a letter that, pointing out that I have focused on the hurts of these individuals. They're not individuals, they're real people. And unfortunately, I have probably focused on those two situations a lot. Because I guess they were amongst people that I knew and were affected by them. But I received a very insightful letter. I wished I knew who this person was, because I'd like to talk to them and encourage them. But they talked about in this letter that they said that Joseph's life wasn't that bad. No, wait a minute. Compared to the pain they were feeling, and maybe the way I had failed to express to you, Joseph did grow up with privilege. Joseph did grow up with a father that loved him. And he lost his mother probably in childhood. She died in childbirth when delivering Joseph's brother, Benjamin. But so Joseph didn't grow up much with the influence of a mother. His mother died very young in his life. But concerning, I want you to know, we have more than one people in this congregation this morning, I am sure, that your lives fell apart years ago when in childhood, when you were possibly molested or raped by a parent or step-parent. I don't know if this individual has, but they brought up the great pain. Though I mentioned that 2 weeks ago in the evening study, being thrown into a bed of abuse, I want you to know there's people in this church that have experienced deep, deep, deep pain. Pain that I in growing up, pain in a mother or a father or both that abandoned the family, and they never even knew the parent, because they were abandoned before they were even born, maybe. I've talked to many men from Pyramid who never knew their parents. Their mother gave them up for adoption at childhood, and they never knew their parents. And so what I'm trying to say is that this individual really struck a note for me. And I wanted to speak about that because one of the stories that he gives in this book, and I haven't related that story, is about a man, a husband, who he and his wife were preparing to retire. And they entered into retirement, and his wife, and they were looking forward to growing old together. I know what that's like. I'm almost there. I'm 61 years old. I even forget how old I am. 61 years old. So I'm looking forward to the day of going into the sunset with my dear wife. And not many of you have done that, but this man was looking forward to that also, only his wife developed Alzheimer's disease. And now, yes, they would grow old together, but they would never be able to enjoy it together. I'm telling you, there's very painful things that happen in people's lives. And I want to thank the person who wrote me this note, and because there is much evil in this world that people do. And Joseph really did experience an extreme. There's a movie out called 12 Years a Slave, where a man that was a prominent black man in Massachusetts is taken, deceived, and taken to Washington, where he is kidnapped and is forced to become a slave. He's beaten and beaten and beaten and thrown into a life of abject rejection and humiliation, and it's horrible. But I'm trying to say to you, Joseph left a life of affluence and went into abject poverty, having nothing on his being except the clothes on his back. And even that was stripped off him when he was thrown into the pit. Please understand, Joseph did suffer greatly, and his humiliation was great. But he saw that God was forming his character through hardships, through pain. And that's exactly how the story, and that's exactly how to help you get better if you have went through such pain. I'd like to read a story that is actually a conclusion to last week's sermon, one of the stories from Johnny Erickson Tata. And she tells the story. Of course, you know Johnny Erickson Tata. If you don't, she broke her back in a diving accident, left her paralyzed from the neck down. After more than 40 years in a wheelchair, Johnny has reached this conclusion. Quote, "Initially, I figured that Satan and God were involved in my accident. I figured that if Satan and God were involved in my accident at all, then it must be that the devil had twisted God's arm for permission." That's what he did with Job, isn't it? "I reasoned that once God granted permission to Satan, he then nervously had to run behind Satan with a repair kit, patching up what Satan had ruined, mumbling to himself, 'Oh, great. Now how am I going to work this for good?' But the truth is that God is infinitely more powerful than Satan. While the devil's motive in my disability was to shipwreck my faith by throwing a wheelchair in my way, I am convinced that God's motive was to thwart the devil and to use the wheelchair to change me and make me more like Christ through it all. He can bring ultimate good out of the devil's wickedness." Did you hear that? God can bring ultimate good out of the devil's wicked schemes to shipwreck a person's soul. That was the lesson of last week. I want to continue somewhat on that theme this week and relate to you a story that also Lucado puts in his book. And like I said, you gotta buy the book. I have a few copies, and if anybody would like to get one, you can see me. All right? But in 1882, listen to this story. This is fascinating. I mean, it is really kind of funny, but it's fascinating. In 1882, there was a New York businessman by the name of Joseph Richardson, and he owned a narrow strip of land in New York City on Lexington Avenue. This narrow strip, listen to this, was 5 feet wide by 104 feet long. Now, think about that. Another businessman by the name of Hyman Sarner owned a normal-sized lot which was adjacent to Richardson's narrow strip of land. Sarner wanted to build apartments that fronted Lexington Avenue. So he offered Richardson $1,000 for that narrow strip of land. And Richardson was deeply offended that he had offered. He said, no, $5,000. And Sarner says, there's no way I'm going to pay you $5,000 for that sliver of land. He said, okay. And he literally told him, get out of here. And he slammed the door on Sarner's face. And that was the end of their relationship. Sarner decided he would hire an architect and he would go ahead and build his apartments facing Lexington Avenue, just like he had planned. Well, as the building started going up, Richardson said, there ain't nobody going to build an apartment house facing Lexington Avenue on overlooking my property. So he put up his own apartment house. 5 feet, you got it, by 104 feet. The largest table that they could fit in these, and by the way, he had 4 stories high, and there were 2 suites on each story. I know this sounds crazy, but it's true. The biggest table, the biggest dining room table in any of the suites was 18 inches wide. 2 people could not walk down the hallway together. The smallest stoves were put in these apartments. And what happened is there was a newspaper reporter, Bess, you'd appreciate that, that was called to go to do an interview. And he was kind of a bigger man like me. And he got stuck in the stairwell. True story. They tried, a couple of the residents tried to push him out, but he couldn't get out. They couldn't get him out. He had to take off all his clothes down to his underwear. And then a couple guys pushed him out. This is a crazy story, isn't it? Richardson himself moved into there with his wife, and he lived there for 13 years until the day he died. It was torn down in 1914, I believe, in 1913, doesn't matter. It was there a total of 33 years, was torn down, but it was dubbed or called the Spite House. The Spite House. And there's many people who in their lives live in the Spite House, holding grudges, offenses against people. And they live a such narrow, constricted life. And my thought today, my message today, if you have your hand out there, is the danger of allowing our circumstances or our pain to shape our lives to hold bitterness and grudges. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, and I want you to turn there in your translation, but I put a translation of the Message there. In the paraphrase called the Message, it says this: keep a sharp eye out for weeds. For weeds of a bitter discontent. Sharp eye out for weeds of bitter discontent. A thistle or two gone to seed can ruin the whole garden. Now I would have wrote it like this if I were the person paraphrasing from the Message. Keep a sharp eye out for dandelions if you like a green lawn. Because just one or two dandelions gone to seed can infect your whole yard. And not only your yard, but your neighbor's yard all around you. Is that not true? Bitterness is a weed. Holding anger in your heart is a poison. And I want you to know, though it is oftentimes understandable that you have this poison, that you hold on to this pain, I want you to understand that you will never get out of the spite house holding on to this pain. You must release it. Now, if you'll notice here, if I can get my PowerPoints, and I hope that they... God's healing of unresolved pain includes moving out of the house of spite into the spacious rooms of God's freedom, found only in Christ's forgiveness of our sins through the cross, and our forgiving of them with His gracious, undeserved mercy through which He has forgiven us. Now, what I'm saying there is, and I may be speaking to someone here this morning, that you've never experienced God's forgiveness. You've never experienced that God forgives sinners. You've never experienced that God has forgiven you of your past sins and present sins and future sins. And aren't you glad that God forgives you? Remember the parable of the story of the two servants? The one servant owed the master a large debt. Another servant owed that servant a smaller debt. And the master released the servant with a greater debt from all his debt. But when the servant who was forgiven went out and he got the guy that owed him 10 bucks or maybe 25, and he grabs him by the throat and says, "Pay me my money." And he says, "I don't have it." And what did he do? He threw him into jail. He didn't release him from the debt. He wanted released and was thankful to be released from his master of his debt. But he himself didn't want to release the person that he owed money, or that was owed money to him. We need the gracious, undeserved mercy of God in our lives to be activated towards those who have hurt us. We must understand that Christ not only wants to forgive and save our whole heart, and this is so important, I love this statement, He wants to make your heart whole. And if you are a broken-hearted soul, you'll never know what it means to be whole. You need to allow God to take the broken pieces of your hurt, and by the blood of Jesus Christ and through the cross of Jesus Christ, allow your heart to be forgiven of your sin and you to be made whole. Now, let's look at our notes there. Joseph's new Egyptian life brings large-scale success and surface healing. Surface healing. Did you notice that word surface? That's my interpretation. Joseph was on the surface forgetting it. Let's look at it in Genesis chapter 41, go all the way back to Genesis. And chapter 41, really, really neat things here. Genesis 41, 46. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. By the way, how old was Joseph when he was taken as a slave down to Egypt? He was 17, so 13 years he spent in slavery or in prison. 13 years. That's not a short period of time to be behind bars or in chains. All right? And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Now in the 7 plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. And to Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine, whom Aseneth, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. Here's what Manasseh means. For God has made me forget all my toil, all my struggle. God had made him forget all his struggle in all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. The 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. The famine was in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread, thanks to Joseph. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. I like that. Go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do. The famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine became severe in the land of Egypt, so all the countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain because the famine was severe in all the land. Now, I said that he had surface healing. And the reason I say that is, think about this. Joseph was in a position now that he could have went back and contacted his family, right? To let him know he's okay. Right? I mean, he was opulently very wealthy. I mean, he could have taken an army down there and killed all his brothers. Think about it. He could have contacted his dad. Let him know I'm safe. But he didn't do it. He was what I would call burying his past. I don't know all the reason why, but I think that he chooses to bury his painful past, the painful part of his life. And that's what oftentimes we do with pain. We bury it. It's like a dead body. You bury it. Only the problem is that dead body, it's like rocks. It just keeps coming up. And it surfaces again. It surfaces when we see her in a restaurant or when we see him at a funeral. It surfaces again. And all that inner emotion, all that pain, it comes back up, doesn't it? It does. And all those thoughts flood back in of what they had done to them. Joseph's 30 years old. He spent 13 years as a slave. He's given an Egyptian name and marries into Egyptian prominence. During the 7 years of plenty, he gathers the grain as the sand on the seashore. Sons are born to Joseph, and their names reflect God's surface healing. Again, Manasseh, God has made me forget. Had he forgotten? And Ephraim, fruitful. 7 years of famine begin. The whole known world is brought to Joseph. God brings Joseph's buried past to confront him. Hear me now. He brings his past to confront him and begin. Hear me. Begin the process of forgiveness. Forgiveness is sometimes, most of the time, with deep, deep wounds, a process. And God forces Jacob's family to go down to Egypt to buy food. And who's there? Joseph, sitting right there in front of them. And of course, if you will read it here, Joseph recognized them, but they didn't recognize Joseph. But they come down, they're forced. You know, sometimes you're forced, aren't you, to face your pain. To face the person who did this to you. You're forced too. Let's look at and read on here in chapter 42, verses 1 through 16. And when Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another? What do they do? There's no crops. What are we going to do? We can't do any food. Why do you stand around looking at each other?" And he said, "Indeed, I've heard there's grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there, that we may live and not die." That was how severe this famine was in Canaan. So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, "Lest some calamity befall him." And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who had journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came, look at this, and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them, harshly to them. And he said to them, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them, "You are spies." What was the dream that he had dreamed about them? That they would bow down to him. Evidently, that dream had somewhat faded from his memory until he's reminded. And here's his brothers bowing down just as his dream had said they would. Now, and then he yells out at them, "You are spies!" Of course, he did said it probably through an interpreter, by the way. He was speaking Egyptian, and they were Hebrews. So he was probably speaking through an interpreter, but his tone of voice reflected he was very angry at them. Did you hear that? He was angry at them. He was still hurt. And it was as if, as I've titled this message, it was as if that wound had scabbed over. But underneath, it was never healed. And God, when Joseph sees his brothers, it's as if God picked the scab off Joseph's wound. And confronts him, "You need to forgive this." My wife will tell you, I had some surgery, emergency surgery. I had a gallstone that got into my small intestine. I had to have emergency surgery. And so they did the surgery. I was in the hospital for about 5 days in Altoona. I came back home. And I went back to work the next day. Dumb. It was just a day later that I felt a movement in my stomach. 2 weeks went by and I'm in the shower getting ready to go to the doctor's to get my staples out. And all of a sudden in the shower I noticed there's blood running down my wound. I went to the doctor and it had torn open and could never heal. It would never heal. The doctor, I screamed. The doctor took that womb and he ripped it open. I mean, I'm talking about an incision that long. He rips it open. That wasn't the worst part. I then began the process of healing from the inside out. And the, you know, what I'm saying is it could never be healed. It could never be done again, closed again, and healed. I had to, every day, twice a day, had a nurse come in and put cotton and you know, stuff in my stomach, and it had to heal from the inside. And I still have, I have a hole in my stomach. It will never go away. I am scarred for life by stupidity. But my point is, Joseph needed to confront the pain. And though Joseph did wanted to bury it, God made him face it. His brothers come down. He hides who he is from them and deceives them. And this process of healing is so important. This process of healing. All of Joseph's half-brothers showed up. All of them. But without his blood brother, Benjamin, who was his only blood brother, born to his mom, Rachel. Joseph is overwhelmed with a flood of emotions when he sees them. And his brothers bow down before him, and Joe remembers his boyhood dream. Joseph recognizes his brother. They don't recognize him. Deceitfully, he accuses them of being spies and has them thrown into prison. Isn't that what they had done to him? Huh? Didn't they throw him into a pit? What's he doing? He's just having a little bit of revenge. That's what he, you say, Joseph? Joseph is perfect. Joseph's not perfect. This is a flaw. You say, why is that a flaw? That's what I'd have done. That's probably what I'd have done too. Because the reality is, deep wounds hurt. And they're not, it's a process to forgive. But we're never to be labeled, to label our own life by these things. Number three, prison pain. Joseph wants them to suffer as he had. He wants them to suffer. Make no mistake about it. Joseph wanted them to squirm. Prove to me you're not spies. Nine of you will stay in prison here, and one of you go back and bring your brother here to Egypt. That was a condition. 17 through 20, look at that. So he put them all together in prison 3 days. So they're 3 days in prison. Then Joseph said to them the third day, do this and live. Now, he had set up earlier that the nine could go and the one would, or excuse me, the one would go back to the land and the nine would stay in prison. But now, 3 days later, Joseph said, verse 18, to them the third day, do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house. But you go and carry grain for the famine of your houses. And bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified and you shall not die. So I'm trying to say to you that there's a little bit of a change going on. What's the change? I think it's 3 days of praying about it. And I think that Joseph, after prayer, began to see that though Satan and his brothers meant it for evil, and it brought to them, him, great, great, great evil and pain. But God meant it to conform you more to Jesus Christ. Just like Johnny Erickson taught us. God can take the worst pain and use it to help another soul. You say, well, I don't understand that. And I want you to know, I don't necessarily understand all of those things either. That might sound very simplistic, but I know it's happened. And I know that God can use the tragedies of our lives for our good, to make us dependent on Him. Let her be there. After 3 days of prayerful reflection, I think Joseph reconsiders and allows the 9 brothers to leave and 1 brother to stay in prison until the others return with his blood brother. Joseph is in the process of dealing with the pain and difficulty of releasing his brothers spiritually from the evil done to him. I use that word releasing because as long as we are keeping people in prison in our hearts, you know who's in prison? That's right. We will never be free and move into the spacious house of abundant life in Christ until we release. Say, I don't want to release. I don't want to release them. I can hear you. And it's understandable. But unless you release them, you cannot release yourself. You're the one too. With the wound that will remain unhealed. It's the way it is. When we've been wronged or horrible crime done against us, we want justice. We do. We want that person who did that evil to us to receive their due punishment. Evils can be anything from a hurtful word spoken to slander us, to a criminal act against human law. And so we go to work. We go to work. Did you hear that? We go to work to get our due pound of flesh. And it's just true. Don't get me wrong. I'm saying to you, and I think this is in your notes, if there's a criminal act, it needs to be handled through the law. They should be turned in and prosecuted. I mean that with all my heart. I don't believe there's any greater evil than hurting a child. There's no greater evil in this wicked world than hurting a young child. Or a teenage child. A stepfather. A stepfather who molests a child. And the sad part is, and I say this with a broken heart, the sad part is sometimes their own mothers support the stepfather more than a child. And that's a horrible evil. That is a, in my mind, a criminal evil. That is an unbelievable tragedy. And it's common. I want you to know, it's common. We're not talking about once in a while. We're talking about a common situation in this wicked world we live in, where mothers love the live-in spouse, the live-in man, the live-in, not married, the live-in, more than their own child. I don't want to pick up a chair and throw it. That angers me. See, how does that happen? It goes against all common love and nature, all common sense. And the pain of a family. And that's why Joseph the pain. I mean, his family was dysfunctional. Please hear that. Joseph's family, his parent, his dad, was a dysfunctional, absentee father. When you think about sending Joseph after a bunch of his brothers, why didn't Jacob go find his brothers? Why didn't dad go looking for his sons? Why did he send this kid to go find his older brothers? I'll tell you why, because he wasn't a good father. Anyway, Joseph had a very dysfunctional family, and maybe he was trying to avoid that dysfunction by burying, not going back. Now it's confronting him. Anyway, there's different ways we can handle reaction to offenses or perpetrated evils against us. Number one, we can bury the hurt by avoiding the person, not bring it up. You know, we can move away. You know, many pastors are confronted with wrong things from people in the church, and you know what they do? They run. Rather than stand and stay and try to help the church, it's easier to run. And it's easier for an abused adult to run and get away. And that's what they do. Act as though it never happened. All the while, inwardly, they're carrying anger. Am I striking truth here? That's what people do. They run away. They bury it. Another thing they do is they develop an inward root of bitterness. Offenses left to fester, springing up, affect both you, and here's how it affects you. You're always angry. You're always critical. You're always hateful and critical towards people. You have a bitter spirit. You're always judgmental. And those around you pick up this. And you see, just like those dandelions going to seed, not only will it spread dandelions in your yard, but it spreads dandelions in all the yards around you. And same way with your children. If your children grow up in a bitter, critical, cynical, judgmental, parental environment, that's the way they'll be. They'll be infected. It's just that simple. And the sad part is people like me can get infected by the seeds of dysfunctional parents. And you know what happens? I am dysfunctional. And it takes me years to go through the process of change. But I decided by the grace of God and determined I'm not going to be my parents. Can you hear me? Now, my parents were dear people and good people, but they just didn't know how to get along. They just didn't know how to get along. Anyway, I'm just trying to say. We can develop an inward bitter, and we don't even know we got it. We don't even know we have it. But I guarantee you, if you have that kind of a spirit, you're infected. Thirdly, we can render evil for evil, taking your perceived hurt, your disrespect out on the person whenever you get the chance. All the while, you're not going to the person to explain what they did to you. They don't even know that they hurt you sometimes. You don't go to them and tell them, but you just hold that grudge in there. Sometimes a person's offended, doesn't even know that they hurt you. Don't let the sun get down on your wrath or get down on your hurt or any anger offense, letting any anger offense fester in you, giving the devil ground in your heart. Did you hear that? If you're offended by someone and they hurt you, go to them. Talk to them. explain what they did and be reconciled. Don't let your anger fester. That's what happens. In some cases, be honest. If anger persists, you have to go to the perceived offender. A biblical response, let's quickly read Romans. Quickly. And I apologize. I had no sense of me apologizing because I really probably don't mean it. So, I do care about you though. And I have dinner waiting today in a crock pot. So I'm Romans 12, 17 through 21. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place. That means give the Lord your anger. For it is written, what's this? Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. But do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 29, I believe it is. It says this. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth toward another person, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, circle that word all, let all bitterness, all wrath, all anger, all fighting, all evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So how do we deal quickly? Number one, seek to maintain a mental peace in relationship with all people. If you do not have mental peace with all people, deal with it. Number two, do good to those who have purposefully done evil to you. Wow, that's hard, isn't it? But it's still true. And by the way, Joseph will get to that point. He's just not there yet. Do you understand what I just said? It's a process. It's a process. Forgiveness is a process. It takes time. Number three, let God prosecute vengeance against the evil done to you. I swear before the Lord, He will. He, in His way and in His time, will prosecute vengeance against the person who wrongs you. I want you to, in case point, remember Judah. And we'll talk about this more next week. Judah was the guy who said, got the idea in his head, said, whoa, let's sell him as a slave to these Israelite traders coming up here. In the very next chapter, in the middle of the story of Joseph, the only chapter that doesn't deal with the story of Joseph is the story of Judah's downfall. In chapter 38, read it. Judah, vengeance was God, and God humbled Judah. God humbled Judah to the dust of the earth. And he was left ashamed for what he did in that chapter. Chapter 38. Four, allow God's grace that forgave you your sins enable you to forgive the person who sinned against you. Begin the releasing process. Begin letting them out of jail. Because when you begin to let them out of jail, you'll find you'll be free too. I know it's hard. It's very hard. But you must do it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this word of God, this so powerful life, real life experience that we so need in our everyday life. I pray for people to be made whole, that they would forgive and find wholeness, completeness in their hearts. And I pray your grace to be in our hearts, that we would always be gracious to all men and to be like you, Jesus Christ. You who know everything, would you bring your judgment on sins that have been prosecuted against us? And would you deal, sovereign and almighty God, to bring that person's attention to the sin that they have committed against someone in this church or someone listening on the radio? Truly, vengeance is yours. You will repay them, God. Now, thank you, Lord, again, for your word. And again, give us your forgiveness afresh in our heart and our ability to forgive others with that forgiveness. In Jesus' name.